Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Bear with me. Of course, I'm not talking about buildings. But where is God? Where is God? Of course, we know God is omnipotent and omnipresent and in all things and through all things, and He's sovereign. And my point tonight is not to try and limit God or limit the person of God. But I am of the conviction and the belief that something of God is in the church. Something of God is near to His people. Something of the hand of God protects His people and strengthens His people and uses His people to His own glory. The global church, yes, but so too the local church. Where is God in Central Baptist Church, Pretoria? Now, I'm intentionally talking in plurality. His people, the church, all of those who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, the universal church, but also the local church, the gathering of the saints. Where is God in this? Is God in this? Or is God just interested in the individual? He is interested in the individual. He saved me. If you are a Christian, He saved you. His Spirit is in us. He hears our prayers. He catches our tears, etc., etc. But is He just? Is He only interested in the individual soul? And you can go and represent God wherever you want, and I can go represent God wherever, but getting together really doesn't add up to anything. God's involvement in our lives is just our individual subjective experiences of Him. Is that it? Is that all church is? Where is God in the church? Is the concept of church man-made? Is it optional? Is it just a book club and a good vibe every Sunday? Or is there something of God in His church? I don't think I would care to be part of a book club every Sunday. I've got lots of books, but I've found I'm not that great at reading them. I don't think I would care for attending a concert or a sing-along every Sunday either. I'm not particularly musically inclined. I'm here, and I think most of you are here, and the Christian ought to be here because there is something of God in His church. Not in abstract terms, not in theory, not hypothetically, but in very real terms, God is in His church. God is with His people when they gather in His name. Where is God in the church? If you don't know where He is, then you will rely on experience and you will call that experience God. Then the church is only as useful as how well it tickles your ears. And if my ears were tickled, then God was there. Then the Word of God is only useful when it makes you feel good about yourself and it never serves to change you or sanctify you. Then the presence of God is only felt when the preacher has those best punchlines and when the musicians hit all the right notes and the sound is just right and some spiritual portal opens up and then you find God. And then you think God was in the church because something just felt right about church today. Is that it? Where is God in the church? If we are able to see God in the church, it adds a sense of privilege. It's a privilege as a church to be used by God for His glory. It is a privilege to participate, to commune with God, the one true God. If God is in His church, then it adds weight to the things that we do. If God is in this, then it is weighty. Then I can't just stand here and sprout off my opinions, and you can't just sit there and have a snooze Sunday after Sunday. When we stand up and sing together, these things are weighty. There ought to be a reverence to it if God is in the church. It's special. It's unique. It is astounding. It is astonishing because we are His people and God is with His people. And in the gathering of the saints, we have the opportunity to worship God together. This is the analogy that came to my mind. The device that I have here, that I preach from. When I bought it, it came in this little box. The only other thing in this box was a charging cable. And for most people, that's enough. This device, this tablet, it can be used to great effect and it can fulfill all of its main functions, just like that. You don't need anything more. You don't need anything more, but more is nice. It's nice to accessorize it. There's a pen you can buy. I fell for that. I bought the pen. There's a keyboard and a mouse you can buy. I fell for that too. I bought that too. There's a special case you can buy. There's these cool adapters that you can buy that let you connect it to the TV. Accessories. Luxuries. Optional additions, optional pursuits. Here's my point, and then this is my observation. It is my observation that church has become an accessory. I'm not talking about the world. The world is supposed to hate the church, and I don't expect them to take church seriously. But to the Christian, I have observed that to many Christians, church has become an accessory. That there is this feeling that my core functions in life can be fulfilled, I can be successful in life, I can live a full life, and then I'll just add church as a cherry on top when I feel like it. I've sometimes asked myself this, if I didn't live at church, I live in a flat just 20 meters away. If I didn't work for the church, how much time would I actually spend here? I wonder how many prayer meetings would I bother to attend? Currently, I lead 2 Bible studies. I wonder if I would even attend 1 Bible study if I didn't work for the church. I wonder how many services would I attend on the Sunday. Maybe I'd only come to the morning service. If I didn't work for the church, when my toes are stepped on, when I feel like I am dealt with unfairly by fellow believers, would I still stick around? Would it be worth my while to stick around? Or would I just go find another church? I've asked myself those questions. I hope I know the answer, but it's still worth asking the question. Is church an accessory? Is church a subscription? Do you subscribe to your church for the sake of content? You prefer the content on Netflix over Showmax, and you prefer the content at Central Baptist rather than the church down the road? Or you're just a member here so you have somewhere to get married and somewhere for them to hold your funeral? What would it take for you to stop coming to church? What would it take for you to just leave and go find some better content elsewhere? Or worse yet, what would it take to cause you to leave and just say, I am better off on my own as a Christian. I don't need church. I don't want church. Now, in this series in the coming weeks, I want to clear, I have no interest in man-made loyalty. My point is not to guilt trip people into some sort of loyalty towards Central Baptist Church. I'm not after your money or your subscriptions or whatever. But this is my interest. I have an interest in seeing Christians functioning in the body of Christ as they were designed to. I have an interest in seeing Christians function, or seeing the function of the church as more than just man's best attempt at organized religion. I have a deep interest in seeing Christians come to church and finding something of God, because I believe that God is in this. I believe that God is in this. And so this is our focus for the next 4 weeks. Where is God in the church? Tonight we consider the Son of God in the church. Next week we consider the presence of God in the church. The following week, the unity of God in the church. And then finally, the beauty of God in the church. Let's read Colossians 1. On the board it says 15 to 20, but we'll be going a little bit further than that. We'll start at verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far in God's word, let us pray. Lord, we have raised our voices in faith and song, that our God hears our worship, our praise. And now, Lord, I turn to your word in faith, that yet our God speaks, that yet it is useful for us to open your word and to hear from your word. It is useful for us to submit ourselves to the truth of your word. Oh Lord, may your word find fertile ground within our hearts, starting with my heart and then the hearts of those present. May Christ be glorified. Not me. Less of me, more of Christ. May Christ be glorified. In your name I pray. Amen. Where is God in the church? I thought of a couple of ways to start this series, but the more I thought about it, the more I found it appropriate to start with Christ. Sounds obvious, right? It's a Sunday school answer. Two ways in which Jesus is the answer to our question. Where is God in the church? Firstly, the Son of God, Jesus, is the foundation of the church. If we minus the person of Jesus Christ from our theology, then there is no church. They are the prophets and the apostles, but he is the chief cornerstone on which the church is built in Ephesians chapter 2. The church is described as the bride of Christ, and Revelations promises us that he will return for his bride. He is the chief shepherd of the church in 1 Peter. He is our great high priest in Hebrews. The church is the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. It is in the person of Jesus Christ that we as a church, the local church even, it is in the person of Jesus Christ that we find our identity. It's in the person of Jesus Christ that we find and we see God's divine initiative, not just for the salvation of souls, but so too in establishing and sustaining the church as a body. He is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. The person of Jesus, not just as a historical figure, but as a second person in the Trinity, he is the chief cornerstone. Take away Jesus, and we have nothing. Take away Jesus, and there is no gospel. Take away Jesus, and redemption from our sins and reconciliation with God is impossible. Take away Jesus and we are left, verse 21, alienated from God, hostile in our minds, and doing evil deeds. Take away Jesus and there is no free gift of eternal life and we are still dead in the trespasses of our sins. It is upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that the church is built. He is the cornerstone. A well-known quote, it is said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But long before the first martyr, the eternal God, while we were yet in our sins, was plotting his redemptive plan to build the church upon Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Jesus didn't die a martyr for the cause, he was the cause. Willingly, the Son dies on the cross for the sins of the world. The wrath of God the Father upon the innocent God the Son. That through the blood of Jesus, the justice of God would be satisfied and that all things would be reconciled to him. All things reconciled to him. Not only all things in a general sense, which is true, all things, but very specifically, it is by the blood of the Lamb that the sinner is set free from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That's verse 13 and 14. If there is something of God in the church, surely it begins with this. If there is something of God in the gathering of the saints, surely it begins with this. That Jesus didn't die to establish Daniel. He didn't die to establish you. He died for the church. Husbands, love your wives. That's Ephesians 5. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. If there is to be familiarity between you and any person in this room, it ought to start with this, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. If you call yourself a Christian and your faith is in Jesus, and your neighbor sitting next to you tonight also believes in Jesus and has set their faith upon Jesus, and the same blood was spilled for both of you, what's that about blood being thicker than water? How much more so the blood of Jesus? Where is God in the church? Every single believer, Christian, or all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all who have heard the gospel call and who have been so moved in their souls to respond with, "I believe." All who have laid their sins at the foot of the cross, all who have been sealed by the Spirit, all who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, they belong to God's church, for they bear the mark of the Son of God. There's this lovely expression in Acts, "And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." I'm not suggesting that we abandon the individual. The church is always made up of individual persons. Jesus died for my sins and he died for your sins. But this is my point. He died with every intention of building his church, growing his kingdom, adding to the number of believers. He is our foundation. This is not man's best attempt at organized religion. Peter didn't come up with this idea that when a sinner gets saved, he should start a support group and get together with other sinners. Paul didn't come up with it. John didn't. It wasn't Bartholomew's idea. It was God. This is God's design. Jesus is the foundation. God, the Father, such was his commitment, not to the singular, but such was his commitment to establishing his church that he did not spare even his own son. Where is God in the church? Jesus, firstly, Jesus, the Son of God, is the church's foundation. Secondly, Jesus, the Son of God, is the head of the church. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is God incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. The fullness of God dwelt among us. He is the firstborn of all creation. He was there when it all started. He was there, but not only was he there, but in verse 16, it was through him and by him that all was created. Everything on earth and everything in heaven, all that is visible, all that is invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, all were created through him and for him. And then verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's quite the CV. In my Bible, it's titled The Supremacy of Christ. Everything. He is before all and over all and in all and through all, the Son of God, supreme over all. If it just stopped there, you might be tempted to go on a hike. You can speak to nature because he's in all things. Maybe trees and mountains and rivers will speak back to you and give you that spiritual experience that you want. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What truth is Paul communicating here? He who is already above all things, he who is already established as the Son of God, he who already, you'll notice a few verses earlier, he already has the title of being the firstborn of all creation. He did not content himself with that. He chose also to be unto us the head of his body, of the body, his body, the church. He has authority over it all. All was created through him and for him. But there is a special authority, this personal authority that is reserved for the church of God. For he is our head and we are his body. I have some sort of leadership role around here. I'm no head. We have pastors here in the church. They are accountable for the souls that God has entrusted to them, but they are no head. The head isn't in Moria. The head isn't in Vatican City. There's no priest, there's no bishop, there's no pope. There is only Christ. He is our head. We are his body. He is the head of the church as its pioneer and instigator. The firstborn from the dead. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and so death through sin spread to all men because all had sinned, so too shall all who believe in Jesus have the free gift of righteousness and life eternal through the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. In his death, we too die. In his resurrection, we too are born again and brought into the newness of life. The headship of Jesus is not an historical headship just as pioneer and instigator. It is a present headship. His is to be preeminent over all things for all time, not least of all his church. He is the head, we are his body. And just as every joint, every sinew, every muscle, every nerve, every member of the body reports to and is subject to the head, so too with Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." The point, mind you, the point is not there is no structure in the church. The Bible clearly sets forth a plan of elders and deacons and appropriate delegation, and some serve in this way and some serve in that way. Structure is good and it is biblical. But Jesus is our head. In recent weeks, I've had to acquaint myself with Baptist principles. Listen to this. This is what Baptists are supposed to believe. There's seven of them. I'm just giving you the first one. The first and primary one. Number one, the direct lordship of Christ. The direct lordship of Christ over every believer and over the local church. By this we understand that Christ exercises his authority over the believer and the local church directly without delegating it to another. The direct lordship of Christ. He is the head. We from the least of us, the greatest of us, from the poorest of us to the richest. From the magnetic personality who is loud and easily garners influence and attention, to the stranger who stumbles into the church and just waits at the back and will rush off the second they can. All of us, if we have put our faith in him, we belong to him, we are his body. He is the head, we are his body. Let's apply these things. Where is God in the church? That's the question. The Son of God is the foundation of the church, and the Son of God is head of the church. What do we do with this information? Three applications. Let me start with this question. Do you want to be part of God's church? I'm not talking about becoming a member at Central Baptist. That's its own process. I'm talking about you. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be added to God's number? Do you want to be reconciled with God, you, a sinner, reconciled with a holy God? Have you, by God's grace, felt your heart stirred by something this evening? Have you perhaps lived in fear? You've been tossed about in life, and you hear this word Jesus, and you hear this word foundation, and you think it would be so great to have Jesus as a foundation. It sounds appealing. May I encourage you? It's free. It's God's design. God has provided the necessary sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, for your sins. Turn to Him today. I said it at the beginning, I'll say it for the next 4 weeks probably. I am not after your loyalty. I want to see souls saved. Sinner, turn to God tonight. Secondly, I don't know about you, I've met some pretty self-centered church people, church leaders. They get it into their heads that they are God's gift to the church. They think the church is built on their blood, sweat, and tears. They want the church to look more like them and their personality, and their preference is themselves more than Christ. The gospel is just good for adding buns. But the church is about me. It's my church. Never mind pastors, Christians. Church is about me. I gave so much in tithe the other day. I don't like the color of that wall. Let's paint it a different color. The church should accommodate me and my preferences. People nowadays treat church like a McDonald's. I'm going to order whatever I like. And better yet, I won't even sit down. I'll just go through the drive-through and I'll rush off the second I have got what I came here for. No, this. This is about God. It's about God. I want to see Christ glorified more than I want to get my own way in the church. Christ-centeredness over me-centeredness. Church is not about me. Let me ask the question. Have you ever tried to make church about you? I have. It's pride. It's arrogance, it's sin. It's a sure way of coming to church and missing God, because you are not here for God anyway, you are here for yourself and your own twisted ideas. Church is not about me. Thirdly, church is not about me, but I am part of the church. I take seriously the matters of the church. I want to be part of what God is doing in the church. And because I want those things, I will actively submit to the headship of God. He is the head, we are His body. The headship of Christ isn't a floating head on stage like in Harry Potter. This is what it means. This is where it starts. Each member, starting in their homes, with their Bibles open, with their knees bent, submitting themselves to the headship of Christ day after day. And then they get together. And by faith, as each member individually dies to self and submits to the headship of Christ, as each individual acknowledges that this is God's design, and as each individual owns their faith and owns their commitment to the church, as each member seeks to be useful in the hands of God, then God works in his church. Let me ask this question in closing. How is it going submitting to the headship of Christ? Have you bent the knee? Have you opened your Bible seeking what it means for Christ to be your head? Are you actively seeking God in prayer for the matters of the church? Do you even care what God is doing in the church? Or if we close our doors next week, you'll just shrug your shoulders and move on and go to the church down the road. Where is God in the church? I think that is worth our thoughts and prayers. Let us pray. Lord, it's always easier to preach than it is to live. I've said much of Christ. I've said much of Christ being the head. I've said much of the church being the body of Christ. I've said much of Christ being the foundation of the church. May it be more than theory spinning about between my ears. May my attitude towards church have something of a reverence to it, because God is here. May my attitude towards my fellow believers have something of a reverence to it, because Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Oh Lord, please teach us to live your word. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.